Matthew 14, beginning in verse 13, we read, "When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children." Did you hear about the man who went down to the bank to cash his payroll check? After receiving his money from the teller, he just stood there, counting and recounting the few bills and the coins. Finally, the cashier asked him, "Sir, what's the matter? Didn't I give you enough?" That's when the man replied, "Just barely." Maybe you can relate. When you cash your paycheck at the end of a long, hard week at work, is it just barely enough? Or worse, is it not quite enough? Financially speaking, we all go through lean times, cash flow crunches. We all have our moments. Perhaps your daughter just got married and you paid for the wedding. Or you were unexpectedly laid off from a job. Or you got 2 kids in college at the same time. Or several doctor's bills have now hit at once. Or the rising price of gas has finally started cutting into your budget. Speaking of gas prices, oh my, I filled up this morning. Did you know that the average cost of gas in the state of Georgia is now $3.25 per gallon? That's highway robbery. Pun intended. Jay Leno commented, "The sign at the station near my house read, 'We take Visa, MasterCard, Discover Card, and American Express.' After I filled up, they took my Visa, my MasterCard, my Discover Card, and my American Express." Of course, this makes it great for us husbands. Now when we want to take our wives out to someplace expensive, we can just go down to the BP. Here's a suggestion for how you can spend your tax refund this year. Just buy a tank of gas. Hey, whether it's the rising cost of gasoline or a gallon of milk, they're both going up. We all go through tough times when our wallets get stretched. Recently, a poll revealed that 39% of Americans, that's 4 out of every 10, list financial woes as their number one concern. Hey, in today's economy, when folks sit down to balance their checking account, they need a word of hope. And as we've studied the last several weeks, Jesus brings us words of hope. In fact, it's Jesus' specialty. He loves to bring hope to hopeless people in hopeless situations. Jesus' words and his actions are filled with hope. Over the last 9 weeks, we've been examining Jesus' words of hope to people who are lonely and tempted and struggling with sin, worried and in the midst of a storm and battling an illness and weary and discouraged and grieved. And this morning we come again with words of hope. Words of hope to people who lack. Folks who are pinching their pennies so tight that Abraham Lincoln can barely breathe. Reminds me of 6-year-old Johnny, whose baby teeth had started falling out. following his parents' instructions, he took the tooth and he put it under his pillow. Well, the next morning he lifted the pillow and he discovered that the tooth fairy had left him a quarter. A few weeks later, another tooth fell out, and little Johnny followed the same procedure, and the tooth fairy once again swapped his tooth for a quarter. Well, by the time Johnny's third tooth had fallen out, he'd had enough. He put his tooth under his pillow along with a note that read, "Dear Tooth Fairy, I've been a good boy. I wonder if I could get a dollar for my tooth because I could use more money." Well, if you're like little Johnny and you could use some more money, I have a word of hope for you today. Jesus cares for people who lack. Please notice three movements in our text this morning. In verses 13 and 14, we find a truth that we need to remember. In verse 15, we observe a mistake we need to avoid. And in verse 18, we're confronted with an action we need to take. A truth we need to remember, a mistake we need to avoid, and an action we need to take. Now it's interesting, in this story that we've read this morning, with the exception of Jesus' resurrection, this is the only one of his miracles that's mentioned in all four Gospels. It seems that God wanted to make sure that you couldn't read about Jesus without reading this story. It's as if the gospel or the good news isn't complete without knowing that Jesus cares not only for empty hearts, but also for empty stomachs. Here are words of hope for people who need a miracle of multiplication. Notice again verse 13 in our text. Jesus departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now Mark tells us that this event took place on the heels of a very busy season for Jesus and his disciples. The disciples were just back from a preaching and healing mission throughout the Galilee, and they were excited over the miracles that they had seen God perform. And there were folks flocking to Jesus. Everyone, it seems, with a disease or with a demon came to him to be healed. In fact, Mark tells us, "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." I mean, the demand for ministry was so intense that the disciples had to skip breakfast. They were working through their lunch hour. And Jesus knew that no one could sustain that pace forever, and so he plans a getaway for him and his disciples. As a matter of fact, they board the boat and they set sail for the northeastern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Their destination was a deserted location near the fishing village of Bethsaida, not far from when the springs of the Golan flow down and fill up and begin to flow into the Galilee. Now, I hope you know that the Sea of Galilee is really not much of a sea. It's more just a lake. It's only 7.5 miles across at its widest point. And it's not difficult to see from one shore to the other, clear across the lake. And this is what the multitudes did. They saw Jesus' boat set sail. And from the shoreline, they could sort of track it as it was moving across the water. They could estimate his destination. And so when he arrived, guess who was waiting on him? These same multitudes. So much for a vacation. I mean, Jesus and his disciples couldn't escape the needs of the crowd. Now, when you lack and need, here is a truth you need to remember. Jesus has great compassion toward people who lack. You remember that. Verse 14 says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Now, we might have been put off by the intrusion on our privacy. We might have been put out by another round of ministry. But Jesus put himself in the people's shoes. That's what compassion is. And he showed great compassion. Despite his exhaustion and his weariness, it was back to work for Jesus, and he didn't even complain. In fact, the word in verse 14 that's translated compassion is the Greek word viscera, from which we get our English word visceral. It refers to deeply emotional, guttural feelings, instinctive reactions. The Greek word implies a wrenching of the intestines. The old King James Version uses the phrase bowels of compassion. Now let's look out and see the multitude. He felt for them in the pit of his stomach. He was moved deeply and emotionally for these people who lacked. Soon the multitude are going to feel hunger pains in their stomach, but Jesus had already experienced rumblings of concern in his stomach for them. He was moved emotionally and he cared for these people. You know, sometimes our financial problems are really of our own making. Our out-of-control spending habits, or maybe our poor planning, or perhaps a lazy streak, or the failure to look ahead and save. You know, we're really the victim sometimes of our own mistakes. And we assume that Jesus has the same attitude as the collection agent, or as the loan officer, that he could care less, that you're guilty and it's time to pay the piper. But guys, that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus has a heart for people who lack. He wants to help. He's willing to help. Here's a truth to remember. When Jesus runs across a person who lacks, he feels it in his gut. There may be a reason for your trial. Jesus may know it's not in your best interest to just sweep in and bail you out of your jam. There may be a higher purpose at work, but there is one certainty. Jesus cares. When you're trying to pinch pennies, it's not just Abraham Lincoln who squeals. Jesus also feels the squeeze. When you lack, when you're in a tough time financially, there is a truth you need to remember. Jesus cares. But there's also a mistake you need to avoid. Notice verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And that's when the disciples flipped out. They blew a fuse. Mark tells us, "And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?'" Notice they'd already gotten out their calculator. 5,000 men plus women and children. Oh my, that's 15, 20,000 people in this crowd. You know Gwinnett Arena doesn't hold but 13,000 people. Phillips Arena has a capacity of 18,500 people. There were more folks on the shore that day than go to a Thrashers game. Actually, there were probably more people in the boat with Jesus than go to a Hawks game. But that's another story. Actually, the Hawks are doing better this year, aren't they? Maybe. But here the disciples, notice they're crunching numbers now. They got their little calculators out. They're working on this deal. A single hamburger with cheese, a small fry, an 8-ounce Coke, times 20,000 people. Oh, my. That's going to cost us more than 200 denarii. And that was a lot of money. That was 8 months of a working man's wage, 200 denarii. See what they're doing? They're relying on their own genius and their own efforts to try to figure out this problem. Hey, several of the disciples were businessmen before they joined the band. And now they're plotting through their business strategies. They're plotting potential scenarios where they can deal with this issue, put together some kind of a fancy deal to bring home some bread. John 6 tells us how this conversation played out. Jesus said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." I mean, even a large sum of money, even 200 denarii, won't even be enough, Jesus, to buy them a snack. I mean, we can't afford a simple candy bar and a Coke. That's going to take more than 200 denarii. John goes on to tell us, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" I mean, Andrew's comment is actually humorous. See, evidently the disciples, they were combing the crowd. They were trying to accumulate all the food that they could find. Through their skilled redistribution, they're going to feed this multitude. And Andrew was so desperate in his search. He had gotten so discouraged when he finally found 1 brown bag. He gets excited. He jumps for joy. He rushes to the front of the crowd. He says, "Jesus, look at this. Here are 5 barley loaves." Now understand, barley was the poor man's bread. I mean, these weren't the kind of loaves you find at Kroger, these big, fluffy, wonderful loaves. These were like tortillas or pita bread. And he says, "Look at these 2 fish." The word he uses for fish is opsarion, which means little fish. The Sea of Galilee was teeming with little minnows. The fishermen used them for bait. Now this is what Andrew brings to Jesus. In my opinion, it's a pretty skimpy lunch to be boasting about. But that's what he does. He says, "Look, Jesus, I found 5 tortillas and 2 sardines." I mean, here's how I read the statement. He starts out so excited about his discovery. "There's a lad here, Jesus, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." And then it hits him. He recalls the task at hand. Oh, yeah. We got to feed 20,000 people. And he's embarrassed. He's even opened the bag. He says, "What are they among so many?" Here is the mistake in the story that we need to avoid when we have a lack. When money gets tight, when times get lean, God doesn't need our counsel. He doesn't need for us to figure out a solution for Him and how He can help us. Recall what John said of Jesus after he spoke to Philip. "This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus had it all under control. Jesus already knew what he would do. Jesus didn't ask his businessmen turned disciples to pull out their little pocket calculators and put together a formal bid for how they were going to feed the 5,000 people. And yet here is where we get into trouble. Or here is where we compound the trouble that we're already in. We come up with our own solutions, our own way out of our financial dilemmas. We plot and we scheme and we wheel and we deal. We even make suggestions to Jesus. We coach him on what he should do next. In essence, here the disciples are saying, "Okay, Lord, we got about an hour and a half of daylight left. According to map, villages within 5 miles. Restaurants close at 9 o'clock. The Wendy's drive-thru stays open until 2 a.m. If we get everybody out of here right now, we'll be able to solve our problem." I mean, who are these disciples to think that they should tell Jesus what to do? And who are we to assume that we're smart enough to wiggle our way out of our troubles? Like the man in Pittsburgh recently who concocted a unique way to end his financial nightmare. He walked into a grocery store and he tried to cash a $1 million bill. No joke. It didn't matter that the largest currency printed by the American government is a $100 bill. I mean, this guy was a big thinker. If you're going to counterfeit currency, why not go for the gusto? Don't forge a $100 bill or a $1,000 bill or a $10,000 bill. Man, why not make it a $1 million bill? Unfortunately for the man, the clerk at the checkout refused to cash his $1 million bill and called a manager. Soon the police arrived and the man left in handcuffs. I hope you don't think that the way out of a lean time is to counterfeit currency. You see, most of us have a different method of escape. We resort to credit, but we're still using somebody else's money, aren't we? Oh, maybe I can just consolidate all of my debts together. Maybe that'll help. Or maybe I can open up a new charge card. Or maybe I can borrow from a friend. Now, hey, I'm not against the use, all uses of credit. It can be a tool if used wisely. But why is it for some people the answer to every financial problem is borrowing more money? Did you know that the average credit card debt for families in America is $8,000? That's up from $3,000 in 1990. In 2003, 43% of American families spent more money than they had earned. Here's the shocker. In 1985, Americans saved 11% of their disposable income. 10 years later, in 2005, the average American household had a negative savings rate of 5%. That means they spent 5% more than they earned. This is the first time that's happened since the Great Depression. No wonder there were 2 million personal bankruptcies in 2005. You see, sometimes we get the false impression that Jesus' finances were somehow taken care of supernaturally, and that he intends to take care of our finances in the same fashion. It is true, in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus does send Peter down to the seashore. He's told to throw a hook in the lake, catch a fish, check its mouth, pull out the coin, and pay his taxes. Now think about it. What are the odds of that happening? Talk about a miracle. Of the billion fish swimming around in the Sea of Galilee, that exact fish with that exact amount of money stuck in its mouth. Do we have a picture of it? Well, we ate fish when we were on the Sea of Galilee, and I couldn't help but stick a coin in its mouth and take its picture. But imagine all those fish in the Sea of Galilee, and that exact fish with that exact amount of money is supposed to be in the exact spot at the exact time to hit the exact hook that Peter throws in the lake. Now that's a miracle. Today it'd take more than a coin, though, to pay your taxes. Take a little bigger catch, you know. Hey, we read Matthew 17 and we think that this is how Jesus always handled his finances. Not so. It did happen on occasion, but understand, from day to day, Jesus dealt wisely with money. Jesus spoke a lot in the scriptures about money and about giving and about investments. And I believe he practiced what he preached. Isn't it interesting here in our text, Philip and the disciples, they throw around a specific number, 200 denarii. Now, was this just an arbitrary amount, or did it have some special significance? We know from other passages that Jesus and the disciples had a money box. Evidently, Judas was the treasurer, because we're told later he was skimming off the top. But this could be why everyone mentions 200 denarii. We couldn't feed this multitude for 200 denarii. It's probably the amount that they had in the corporate account at the time. It was the disciples' available balance. And really, it was nothing to sneeze out, quite frankly. 200 denarii, as I said, was 8 months of a working man's wage. Based on a $30,000 a year salary, Jesus had $20,000 cash. Jesus practiced wise financial management. Evidently, he valued saving money. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says as much. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but the foolish man squanders it. In other words, the wise man saves for the future, but a foolish man spends whatever he gets. Everything that comes next in the story has to be viewed in light of what we've just noted. You see, the miracle of the loaves and fishes that Jesus works wasn't to bail out the disciples or to bail out the multitudes for making serious mistakes with their resources. Jesus works miracles when and where he likes, but nowhere does he promise to work out a supernatural bailout to compensate you and me for foolishness. Here's the sober truth for some of us. Even if God did choose to bail us out of an immediate crisis, unless we change our spending habits and get out of debt and learn to save some money, it's only a matter of time before we're right back in the same mess. I love the message that Jesus sends at the end of this story. They collect 12 baskets of leftovers. Here's the real deliverance. It's as if Jesus is providing them a surplus and saying to them, hey, here's a week's rations. It'll give you a chance to get ahead and save a little money. Why don't you try it? One year I was approaching April the 15th, tax time, and money was tight around our house. I wasn't being irresponsible. It was just one of those lean times. You ever had one? And I knew I didn't have enough money to pay my taxes that year. And so I prayed for God's supernatural help. A few weeks before the deadline, I was in a car accident. And the insurance, of course, paid off the damage. But I noticed my car was still drivable. Who needs a bumper anyway? And so I pocketed the cash and I kept driving the car. And did you know that settlement from the insurance company was the exact amount of money I needed to pay my taxes? Now, I would have been preferred if Jesus had told me to go down to the Yellow River and throw a hook in the water. But under the circumstances, I was thankful the Lord provided through that accident. Hey, Jesus and his disciples, they were faithful with their money. They had socked away 20 grand. And yet there are some situations where that's just not enough, is it? He looked and he said, that's not enough to feed this multitude. It's not even close. You see, even for financial planners, there are still times when money gets tight. You check the balance and you conclude, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. When that happens, remember what John said of Jesus after he spoke to Philip. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus sets this whole scenario up. He knows what's going to happen. He sets it all up as a test. And this is why God allows your wallet to get stretched, and your times and finances to get lean, and your money to get tight. It's a test. For what's in your heart is often revealed by how you handle your money. April 15th is approaching fast again. What are you going to do? Throw a hook in the lake? Pray for a fender bender? Try to cash a $1 million bill? Or is there another option? Hey, the truth to remember is that Jesus is filled with compassion for people who lack. Remember that truth. The mistake to avoid is concocting your own way, your own wheeling and dealing to try to get out of the troubles. And the action to take, oh, this is so important. The action you need to take is in verse 18. He said, bring them here to me. Jesus tells his disciples to bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to him. Hey, I love how everything in this story turns on verse 18. Up until now, the disciples are at a loss for what to do. They have no clue as what's about to happen. All their desperation has dredged up is a fish and chip snack. They have no idea the abilities that Jesus possesses to meet their need. And how often is this the case in Scripture? Think about it. Israel had no idea that when Moses raised that rod, suddenly the Red Sea would part and they would walk across on dry ground. Who would have predicted that the vast multitude of Midianite troops would be trounced by a trumpet, a torch, and 300 of Gideon's feeble soldiers? No one in their right mind could have grasped that a virgin would conceive and God would become a man. Do you think anyone in the boat that night expected to see Jesus walking across on top of the water? Hey, Isaiah 55 verse 8 tells us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Jesus has ways and means that we know nothing about. And how often is that the case in our lives? We're up against a deadline. A bill is coming due. And we go out to the mailbox and there's a check we didn't expect. Or we find an income tax deduction we didn't know we could take. Or we get a gift from a friend. Or some unexpected overtime hours come up at work. Or the boss decides to give us a bonus. or a change in circumstances reduces our expenses. Hey, we're like those disciples. 1 minute we're defeated. A multitude needs to be fed. And all we got is biscuits and minnows. But then Jesus goes to work. And we witness a miracle. The need gets met. And we're holding 12 baskets full of leftovers. How quickly things can change. Notice it all turns on verse 18 when Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." Notice the end of our story. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Notice, they all ate. Notice again, they all were filled. And I love this Greek word that gets translated filled. It literally means glutted or stuffed. I mean, they ate until they hurt. This was a Thanksgiving Day meal. This was delicious fish and tasty bread. This was a belt-loosening, wish-I'd-worn sweatpants kind of a meal. Jesus was given 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he performed a molecular miracle. I mean, this was a miracle of a different category, a miracle among miracles. Earlier, the wind and the waves had bowed to him. But here, the electrons and the protons obey him. Jesus manipulates the molecular structure of the fish and the bread and causes it to multiply. Jesus has mastered the art of atomic fission. This is Back to the Future. But here's the point I want to make. What Jesus did with loaves and fish, he also can do with funds and finances. When you bring your little to Jesus, he can turn it into a lot. He multiplies our meagerness into much. Jesus knows how to stretch a dollar and squeeze a budget and pinch a penny better than any of us. Jesus can work miracles with money. But the key, don't miss it, the key is to bring your loaves and fishes to Jesus. Here is a word of hope to people who lack. Take the little money and the limited resources you possess and make sure they belong to Jesus. Make sure you bring them to Him and leave them with Him. Commit all that you have to Jesus. If you're in a lean time, in a tough time, bring your personal finances to Jesus and trust Him to work a miracle of multiplication. And how do you bring your resources to Jesus? Get practical with us, Sandy. Well, here are 2 suggestions. You pray, then you obey. Here's what you should do this afternoon. Sit your family, just like Jesus did. He set the multitude down in the grass. So you go home today and sit your family down in the grass. Well, it's raining. Maybe bring them inside and sit them down around a table. Remind everyone in your family that you live for Jesus, including what you do with your money. Then pray and listen. And then obey whatever the Lord tells you to do. And here's another suggestion. Throughout the Bible, people of faith give us an example. To show that God has control of 100% of their finances, they give Him a token 10%. It's called a tithe. It is a tangible way to bring your loaves and fishes to Jesus. And for me, I got to say, it's hard for me to sincerely believe that I'm trusting Jesus with my whole financial picture if I'm not willing to trust Him with a little bitty dime out of every dollar. I mean, if you want Jesus to work a miracle in your finances, here is a first step. It's tragic that there are folks who, when they hit a financial skid, they would sooner go down to the convenience store and purchase a lotto ticket than they would bring their resources to Jesus. Come on. Do you have more faith in luck than you do in God? Don't you believe that an all-wise, almighty, all-everywhere God can do more with the 90% of your income that's left after you tithe than you can with 100% if you hold on to it yourself? Don't you believe that God can do that for you? I hope you do. Commit your finances to Jesus. Bring your loaves and fish to Him and watch Him work a miracle of multiplication. If you're facing impossible odds this morning, here's an unexpected word of hope. If you're trying to hold on to your house and hold off the creditors, and it seems success seems about as far-fetched as feeding 20,000 people from a brown bag, and you want Jesus to do something radical, well, you start the ball rolling. You do something radical for Jesus. Bring what you've got to Jesus. Commit it to Him. Prove it by giving back to Him a portion. Be obedient with whatever else He says. Tie to Him. Trust in Him. I believe that Jesus still works miracles of multiplication if we bring our loaves and fishes to Him. Who knows? If when Jesus is done working in your life, you won't just be stuffed with blessing and holding baskets of leftovers. Who knows? Father, thank You for Your love for us today. Thank You for Your mercies, Lord, and Your grace. You are so faithful to us, Lord. You're so willing to work miracles on our behalf. Many of us, Lord, have experienced those miracles in time past. Lord, why are we doubting You now? Why is our faith wavering now? Lord, forgive us. Help us to continue to hold Your hand. Help us to squeeze it more tightly. Lord, help us to trust You, even in the lean times. Lord, help us to make sure that You possess all that we have, that we give everything we've got, our 5 loaves and our 2 fish to You, no matter how little, no matter how meager. Help us, Lord, to make sure it belongs to You. And Lord, may You take what we give You, and may You stretch it and multiply it and work miracles that will bring You glory. We love You, Lord. We thank You for this morning and Your word. We pray that we would be encouraged and that we would obey. In Jesus' name, amen.